You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn it to Colossians. It's also going to be up on the screen. But before we hear it read today, I just want to remind you of some things which some of you already know, but it's always good to revisit it. And that is that scholars have determined that there are only how many authentic letters from Paul?
Seven.
Who are my teacher's pets, right? Seven, okay. Seven authentic letters from Paul. Now that leaves a whole lot of other letters in the New Testament that say the letter of Paul to the so-and-sos. That is not from Paul at all. Now, when this subject is first breached with some people, they're like, whoa, wait a second. How do you know that? Well, there are a lot of really obvious and easy ways to know that. I know that you can read your favorite author, right? And you know that person's voice. And if something is in there that's not them, it'll jump out at you. Like maybe an email from a friend or a letter from a loved one. You recognize their voice. And people that spend their whole lives working on this have found that to be the case with Paul. And what we've discovered is that there are seven authentic letters, and Colossians ain't one of them, okay? Now, that's not to say that we, you know, should discard it, because there are still a lot of good things in there. But we want to take note of some of the things that scholars would point to as the things that set this apart. Now, one of them is that if we look at Colossians, there are 48 words. Are you writing this down? 48 words in Colossians that are in no other authentic Pauline letter. So that's 48 words, okay? Now, I don't know if Paul got, you know, a thesaurus for his birthday or something, but it's more likely that somebody other than Paul wrote this. And here's the amazing thing, too, is that in Colossians, there are also 33 words that are found nowhere else in the entire New Testament. Right? So they are unique to just Colossians. And I remember when I was taking Greek, this was like, oh my gosh, now I have to learn 33 more words, you know? It was just terrible to have to pick up more vocabulary. Like, it was easy using the vocabulary that Paul and the Gospels used because it was such simple Greek. But then you go to Colossians and you're like, oh my gosh, more words. So there's a liturgical kind of writing here that is very un-Paul. I think you know that the authentic letters of Paul in most of the cases were written out of the situation that someone wrote a letter tattling on someone else, you know. Well, Becky's doing this again, and we can't get her to stop it. So will you tell her something? So Paul writes, okay, you people at the Fountains, and especially Becky, you know, stop doing this, right? So the letter is very situational, right? Not this. This is much more just beautiful, you know, language that's talking about the best way we can be as human beings. And so it's much more poetic and lyrical, not very Paul-like at all. So why do I keep reminding you this stuff? I do it because too many people hold the Bible up as if it's some sort of magical item, an idol, to be venerated. I mean, as we give the Bibles to our kids this morning, you know, I want them to not, you know, be afraid to look at it this is too complicated to read or whatever and put it on the shelf. I want them to get into it. And if there are things that don't make sense, to ask questions. Because unquestioning devotion to what is in the Bible is really doing the contents a disservice. Not using your powers of intellect to analyze what the Bible says is not only irresponsible, it's dangerous. I mean, think about all the negative things that the Bible has been used to support and encourage, including, for instance, and this is one that always gets me. People say, oh, well, I hate Paul because he's anti-woman. You know, he's a misogynist. I'm not going to read Paul. You know, he says women have to, you know, cover their heads and they need to remain silent and they can't teach in the church. And I'm like, wait a second. None of those verses that say women shut up and sit down and be quiet are the real Paul. all of them are from these later letters where I'm sure, here's the situation. Paul wrote letters to the churches and he put women in charge of some of these churches. And so these women are like, all right, you know, and they started making things going. And the guys who were being displaced were like, we need to get ourselves another Paul, right? And so they would, you know, later generations wrote and said, oh man, you know, no, I think women need to be quiet, sit down, shut up. And that's where the confusion comes for a lot of people. And that's why it's so important for us to stay vigilant and be able to say, hey, the Bible is full of all kinds of contrary opinions. And it's part of the work of our own spiritual lives and in community to figure out what that means for today, rather than just reading it and trying to go, oh my gosh, that's hard. We need to be stoning who? You know, that gets to be problematic. So these letters, like Colossians, still have good advice in them. And that's why we're reading from it today. In fact, this particular passage I love. It was part of our wedding ceremony, Laura and mine, because just it was so beautiful. It talked about how we need to be one body and we need to not lie to one another. We need to stop emphasizing our divisions. In this particular passage, you know, right before the passage we're reading today, it says, it doesn't matter if you're Greek or if you're Jewish or if you're circumcised or uncircumcised or if you're a barbarian or a Scythian or a slave or free. The important thing is that we are one in Christ. So in this particular passage, it talks about clothing ourselves in compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, all these things that we can do better at when we're not running in 19 different directions all the time. But with our busy lives and all the stresses and expectations on us, those are often the first things to go, right? So this is a good reminder for us. And so listen to this passage from Colossians and see if there's not something in here that you can find encouraging for your life, maybe if it's just even one tiny thing.
As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago, we are grateful. May our hearts and minds be open to hear them afresh for our lives today, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I know I've asked you this before, and I'm going to ask you again because I think it's a really important element to follow. And that is, what is the good news? Does anybody know what the good news is? I mean, you think about it. I mean, it's like, oh, well, that's what Christianity is all about, right? It's preaching the good news, sharing the good news, and all that kind of stuff. But you ask most of the people on the street, anyone, and a lot of Christians, all right, tell me what the good news is. They don't know. And a lot of them, when I've asked people, they kind of try to get out of it because they know I know the answer, and you know, they are worried. If I were to ask you that, what I get from a lot of different people after the stumbling and stuttering is something along the lines of that Jesus died for my sins. Wrong. Thank you for playing. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's, for God so loved the world that Jesus came so that I could go to heaven. Wrong. Thank you for playing. I mean, neither one of those are correct. And yet, I think most people who are practicing Christians would say that is the very reason why they are involved in the church. It's kind of fire insurance, if nothing else. Now, here's something I know that you've heard me say before, but it's worthy of repeating, that the good news has nothing, zero, nada, zip, to do with your sins. Nothing. It has nothing to do with if you believe enough of the right stuff that your sins are going to be forgiven and you're going to get a comfy chair right in a nice corner of heaven. Has nothing to do with it at all. The good news that Jesus talked about is what's called the kingdom of God. Now, this is where it gets confusing because a lot of people immediately project that into heaven then, right? Oh, the kingdom of God is someplace heavenly. And so this place down here is dirty and awful and horrible. We've got to survive down here and be good and pure and holy. And then we're going to retire up to the kingdom of heaven. Oh, angels singing. No, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. In fact, you can look at the way Jesus was going about his ministry and know that when he talked about the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about it as being in opposition to the kingdom of who? Caesar. Okay? Because at this time, the Jews were occupied by the Romans, and the Romans had their foot on the neck of the Jewish people. And what Jesus was... People think that Jesus was executed by Rome because he was sitting on a hillside strumming a guitar singing, oh, let's love everybody. No, it's because he was organizing the poorest of the poor into a new community that threatened the way the Romans liked to do business. And so what Jesus was offering as good news, the kingdom of God, is called treason. It was a political movement. It was one that had very little to do with beliefs and a lot to do with what are you doing with your life and what are you doing for the community. If you look at the opening passages of our Gospels, Jesus is going around the Sea of Galilee preaching what? The good news, right? It says it very clear there. And if the good news had anything to do with Jesus' death and resurrection, how weird would that be? You know, if Jesus was going around and saying, hi, I'm Jesus, I died for your sins, right? You know, it just would not make any sense to anybody hearing. He would be a crazy person. So in essence, what Jesus was really saying was the time you have been waiting for, the time that was announced by the prophets is finally here. Then he calls his hearers to turn around, to shift direction so that they can participate in making that kingdom happen. So they can participate. Do you get that part? They can be part of it, of changing the world for the better. Unfortunately, I think, you know, most Christians have made following Jesus about being good so that they can get to heaven. Now, I want you to think, especially those of us that have been parents, what is the age-appropriate level for that kind of philosophy where the only reason you behave is because if you don't behave, you're going to get punished. And if you do behave, you're going to get a reward. Where is that? Toddler age? Or maybe teenager? I don't know. But somewhere in there, the basic line is that it is not being an adult, right? And yet that is what most Christians function on. Jesus' good news was not about an individual's salvation, but it was about the community. And the kingdom talk of Jesus was not respectable then. It's not respectable now. It was not comfortable then. It's not comfortable now. It was not the status quo then. And it is not the status quo now. But it's an urgent call, it's still radical, for us to prioritize the needs of the least of these. And who are they? It's laid out over and over throughout the Bible. The least of these are the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant among us. To turn the world upside down for their benefit. Not for our reward, but for their benefit. And that's the tradition that Jesus was coming out of. And that's why it's still radical. Because our whole society today is all about me. And by me, I mean you, right? All of our advertising, everything is about, hey, it's all about you, right? And I don't know if you've noticed, but there's an election coming up here soon. Have you seen any political ads? Have you gotten any phone calls? I want you to just kind of think back and see if there is a single ad that you've seen, or a single phone call that you've gone, or a single ad that you've heard, that doesn't have as its primary message, I am for you. It is all about you. Elect me and I will do everything that you want, and I'm going to stick it to the other guy, right? Because they're not you. But you, I love. You, I'm going to do this for, right? That's what it's all about. How many candidates have you heard come out and say, you know, finally, folks, it's really not about you. It's about the broader community and how we can be better as a whole if we care for the least of these. Let's really do something to care for those people. Crickets, right? You've never heard that, because that kind of person does not get elected, because we have become a culture that is dependent on hearing the message, it's all about me, right? And so there's a, you know, if you go some surfing on the web just a little bit, there's a BMW dealership in Duluth, Georgia, and sprawled across all of their print ads and internet is, it's all about you, right? I don't know if you remember Daytimers. That's another thing that came up, and their the front of their email or their website says, it's all about you. The Sugar Association. Guess who they're for? It's all about you. And I kid you not, the Professional Engineers Association, the Beef Council, and even the official site of the city of Walla Walla, Washington, all have on the top of their websites, it's all about you. That's who it's about. And of course, it's all about you is translated into, right? It's all about me. Man, I'm so glad the church hasn't gotten caught up in that kind of thinking, right? Right? Well, it's amazing where sermon illustrations come from sometime, and I was thinking about this driving home the other night, and sure enough, right there on the beeline before you get to McDowell is one of these, oh, there it is. Peace for whose life? Your life, right? What's the whole emphasis of the brand for Family Life Radio, one of the Christian radio stations here in town? It's all about you, right? It's peace for your life. Now, if that wasn't kind of hard enough to swallow as it is, drive down McDowell a little bit, and then here's another one, Cornerstone Scottsdale. Now, they're a giant evangelical church that has multiple locations across the valley, incredible pyrotechnic, you know, worship services with, you know, great music and bands and everything like that. And their main message is, here for you, right? It's all about who? That's right. It's all about me. And these billboards expose a major difference, I think, in the practice of Christianity. And that is, and it doesn't have to do with hot button issues. There are plenty of hot button political issues that separate our different denominations and all of that. But it's more about a worldview that either puts yourself first or puts others first. And there are really two kinds of Christianities that are being practiced right now in the world. And one is that you come and find out, what can God do for me? Right? And the second one is, what can I do for God? Those are two very different approaches. And I think that a lot of people get stuck in, what can God do for me? And that's just where they spend their whole lives, because that's very comfortable and it's very, you know, it's all about me. So the challenge is to get moving to a different place. Harold Beck, my Old Testament professor, used to say that Christians ask the question, am I saved? Really, when you think about it, that's an awfully neurotic question, isn't it? If you spend your life asking, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? It's about me. It's about me. And what Harold said was that it's better to ask the more Jewish question, which is, can God possibly use me to save someone else? That's a much more Jewish question. That's more of where Jesus was coming from. And remember that the root word of save, we've talked about before, sozo, is wholeness. So can I help make someone else whole? Can I help bring someone to a new place, transform them in their lives? And how much is that going to help transform my life when I'm involved in doing that? And we've been talking about this in our adult class between services, but it's a surprise to a lot of people that original sin is nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. That seems to be kind of a big thing for a lot of people. I have a running thing. Did I say $100? I've got a $100 bill for anybody that can find original sin in the Bible. I could offer $10,000 and be pretty confident that no one's going to collect. And what we know when we look at the text is that Jesus didn't know a thing about original sin. It's not a part of his teachings, not a part of his ministry. So we can skip the neuroses and move on to what Jesus preached rather than trying to believe really hard in a bunch of stuff. What did the queen in the Alice in Wonderland have to do? She had to believe 6 unbelievable things before breakfast, right? So we need to move out of that mode and move into what we can do in the world. And taken to its broadest expression, I think that's the spirit of what our Jewish brothers and sisters called tikkun olam, right? To heal the world. And who's most likely to heal the world? The answer is, on the front of your worship guide, a mensch. A mensch is most likely to heal the world. In the Jewish tradition, a mensch is a person who puts others first. It requires nothing more than paying attention to the needs of others and doing what you can to help meet those needs. Now, if you've drifted off, if you're not here with me, come back right now. Get your pencil ready. Here we go. Something to write down to remember. According to the Talmudic legend, there are always 36 menschen. That's the plural of mensch, right? There are always 36 menschen on the planet doing good for others at any one moment. And without their acts of loving kindness, life on the planet would implode under the weight of human selfishness and anger and ignorance and greed. Just, it's over. It's done. Now, stay with me. According to Jewish numerology, the Hebrew word for life is chai, right? You probably heard the Jewish toast, l'chaim, right? That's to life, right? So chai means life. And in Jewish numerology, that is the equivalent of the number 18. So someone started to go thinking and like, okay, well, if life means 18, if I am the equivalent of 18, if I was a mensch, if I was living for another person, that would be 18 plus 18, which equals 36, right? So that's where we get the 36 mention, all right, that are always on about doing something, living both for themselves and for someone else. Now, I know this is totally obscure to us, but there are actually people that for whom this is a part of their culture. And they built this idea of the 36 mention. And because there's a whole culture around this, they have decided that they're going to call these people something in particular. And Hebrew, you're learning all this Hebrew today, right? So Hebrew for 36 is Lamed Vav, right? Can you say that? Lamed Vav. And so the 36 mention who are always running around doing good things, they are called Lamed Vavniks, right? Lamed Vavniks. So nobody takes this literally, okay? But isn't it helpful to think that there is a tipping point for maintaining civility and order in the world, and that each of us can participate by virtue of choosing to be one of those Lamed Vavniks at any one moment. We can, when we are being a mensch, we can be one of those Lamed Vavniks that is keeping the world from imploding. That's a pretty important call. Rabbi Shapiro writes, quote, "Can you really afford to let your very existence and the existence of the entire world rest on the shoulders of others? Or should you consciously pitch in and take up the challenge of being a Lamed Vavnik yourself? And if you do choose to step in, can you afford to do it alone? Or should you bring a few friends along the way?" A rabbi that Rami Shapiro knows dedicates one day a week to simply being of service. She gets up in the morning, she dedicates her day completely to God, and then she heads to the downtown area of the biggest city near her simply to wander and to look around for opportunities to be of service to others. And she says, "I have no plan for the day other than to be present to what needs doing and to do those things I can without pride or prejudice. Sometimes I'll find myself helping someone move into or out of an apartment, or sitting with the homeless, or walking tourists to their destination. The idea is to be free of any idea other than to serve, to befriend, and to be kind." And how does this rabbi start her day? Well, with a Christian prayer, of course, from the Celtic tradition. Her prayer is, "This morning as I kindle the fire on my hearth, I pray that the flame of God's love may burn in my heart and in the hearts of all I meet today. I pray that no envy or malice, no hatred or fear may smother the flame. I pray that indifference and apathy, contempt and pride may not pour like cold water on the fire. Instead, may the spark of God's love light the love in my heart, that it may burn brightly through the day. And may I warm those who are lonely, whose hearts are cold and lifeless, so that all may know the comfort of God's love." These same sentiments are at the core of what is shared in our passage from Colossians today. For a particular time and place for them, but one that spills over for us, that we are to clothe ourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with meekness, and with patience. Author Anne Lamott writes, "I make my son, Sam, go to church because I can. I outweigh him by nearly 75 pounds. But that's only part of it. The main reason is that I want to give him what I found in the world, which is to say, a path and little light to see by. People with a deep sense of spirituality follow a brighter light than just the glimmer of their own candle. They are part of something bigger, part of something beautiful." Last night, a number of us had the privilege of being at the annual Building Bridges banquet that was held by the Islamic Speakers Bureau of Arizona. The speaker that night, last night, was Leslie Hazelton. She's a Jew. She was speaking to about 200 Muslims and a couple of dozen Christians who were there. And her message was about building bridges of understanding. And she acknowledged that striving to be a bridge all on our own, all by ourselves, was pretty intimidating. So that maybe it's best to start off thinking of oneself as part of a bridge. Maybe just one stone. Maybe even a teeny tiny stone that's part of a bridge. Or maybe just one strand in a rope. And that all together we can be the change that we seek in the world. So whether you think of yourself as a single stone or a single strand or as a Lamed Vavnik in training, let me leave you with this challenge. As you seek to live out the attributes of everyday chesed, of loving kindness, of practicing chesed every day, remember that your goal, there it is be a mensch. That is your goal. You can be a hidden saint. And while the emphasis is on others, you'll find that one of the benefits of focusing on others is good for your own soul as well. Now here's a challenge from Rabbi Rami that I want to leave you with. Let's start out by placing your left hand on your heart and raising your right hand. You're going to get sworn in here. Are you ready? This is your left hand, right? And this is your right hand. Okay, good. All right. I am going to invite you into membership in the Lamed Vavnik Society. It is an international network of hidden saints who devote themselves to the sacred art of loving kindness. I appoint each of you as the head of your own local chapter. All right? So there it is. There are no dues, but there are a few rules, and you are sworn in, so good. The rules are this. The first is to set your intention to practicing the sacred art of loving kindness. What we've been doing the last 8 weeks learning about, cultivating these attributes like recognizing the divinity in yourself and in others, in practicing fearless compassion and relentless grace, in being ruthlessly honest, in pursuing the art of forgiveness and reconciliation, all of those are daily practices. And so the second rule is this, that you would choose one day, maybe it's once a year, maybe it's once a quarter, maybe it's once a month, but choose a day and fully take on the mantle of being a Lamed Vavnik. Set that day apart. And, you know, don't be naive. You may want to go with a friend for your own personal safety and accountability. But spend the day doing nothing but being of service. It may be structured like volunteering in a homeless shelter or Big Brothers Big Sisters, whatever it is. Or you might just pick a neighborhood or the nearest town and wander around a neighborhood, finding out ways to put others first. You may have the police called on you. But that might make a good story. So that is rule number two. The third rule is, this is a recruiting organization. You need to recruit others. You need to share the legend of the Lamed Vavniks and ask those other people to sign up. Maybe your family could be a Lamed Vavnik society, a chapter by itself, and you can report at dinner time on how you practiced loving kindness on the day that you choose to make your Lamed Vavnik day. So once you realize that the whole world, the future, all depends on you for its very survival, right? No pressure. But I need at least 36 of you at any one time practicing loving kindness. So once you realize that, opportunities to serve will present themselves. All right, left hand on heart. Right hand up. Mention, are you ready? Can God possibly use you to save someone else? Amen? Amen. Get out there and be a mensch. Amen?
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.